Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I really appreciate the opportunity to be with you. It's been a while since I've preached at Benchley. So right now my heart is pounding in my chest, and it's a good thing because that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the heart. I don't know if this is going to be 15 minutes long or if it's going to be 45 minutes long, but hopefully I can gauge what I need to do and start doing this more often. And I appreciate the opportunities from the elders that they have given me to trust me with the Word of God, to trust that I will accurately divide the Word of truth. I also appreciate everyone here who is present, and I genuinely hope that you're here because you love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, because that's going to be one of our main focuses this morning. I'm also doing everything I can to make this go well, so I even brought my wife's reading glasses, which is exactly what Jess Jenkins used to do. So hopefully I can channel my inner Jess Jenkins this morning and bring you a good lesson from God's Word. If you would turn to Psalm 119. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." This morning, our study will be about the human heart, specifically seeking God with our hearts and our whole hearts. So it looks like my PowerPoint is going to go in and out because I used maybe a dark background, and I apologize for that, but I'll try to stay on top of it. In ancient times, the heart was considered the king of the organs and revered by many to be the repository of thoughts, consciousness, and the soul. And that makes sense because it is what we feel when we're afraid, when we're excited. It's the reason why your heart speeds up. It slows down. It's something that you can actually feel in your body. You can feel your heart beating. It seems to ache sometimes when you're sad or when you're stressed out. It's the reason why there was a tightness in my chest right before I got up here. It was because I could feel those things in my heart. And I'm talking about the actual blood pumping organ. And in ancient times, they were talking about the actual blood pumping organ also. It seems to flutter sometimes when you're really excited, when you have a lot of adrenaline pumping through your veins. Well, according to an article by the Journal of the American College of Cardiology, the ancient Chinese believed that the heart was the seat of intelligence and the mind. In India, they thought that the heart held the soul and intelligence. It was the home of one's self or one's inner being. The Greeks believed the heart was the source of emotions and the place from which love came. Aristotle believed that the heart held the soul. He observed that in chick embryos, the heart was the first organ to form. He wrote, "The heart is the place where life fails last of all, and we find universally that what is the last to be formed is the first to fail, and the first to be formed is the last to fail." That's what Aristotle wrote. Heart is referenced 180 times in the Quran, and for early Islamists, the heart held emotions, intentions, and knowledge. In other words, the heart was the center of all human existence. And to be clear, they were talking about the actual organ that pumps blood in their chest. That's what those beliefs were attributed to. They thought that it was the actual blood-pumping organ that held all of those things. So we see a similar pattern of language in the Bible when it talks about the heart. There are two Hebrew words that are translated heart. One is lev, L-E-V, and the other is levav, L-E-V-A-V. And depending on the translation of those words, they're used around 850 times in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word cardia is used around 150 times. But it's rarely used to specifically talk about the blood pump in our body. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 37, it says, "In the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became stone." And that's one of the only places that it is talking, specifically talking about the blood pump. And that was after Abigail told Nabal of some very distressing news from the king. And so his heart died within him and he became like stone. in almost every instance, the Bible uses the word heart to describe a complex range of actions, emotions, feelings, and thoughts. And it's similar to how those ancient people viewed the blood-pumping organ. In the Bible, it says that the heart can think. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the heart can have thoughts, it can have intentions. The heart believes in Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 8, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation." So the heart believes. The heart can also disbelieve. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, and lest there be any," or I'm sorry, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." The heart can purpose. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And that's from the New King James Version. Some other versions don't use that word purpose, and it doesn't use the word heart, it uses mind. But in the New King James Version, it says purposed in his heart. The heart also obeys. Romans 6 and verse 17. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness." And lastly, the heart loves, and that's not a last thing that the heart does that I could find in the Bible. That's just the last thing on my list. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, a lot of times we study these passages and we're pretty quick to clarify that this word heart that we're studying, as it's used in the Bible, does not mean the actual blood-pumping organ. But we understand that the word is a metaphor to represent our whole being, our soul and our mind, our inner being, and something that separates, something that is separate from the blood-pumping organ. But have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit uses the word heart? There are other instances where the word soul is used, where the word mind is used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the one that we just read, we see that the word soul is translated from a different word than lev, L-E-V, or levav, L-E-V-A-V. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 46, we see where Mary says in the New Testament, my soul magnifies the Lord. The word soul there is translated from a different word than the Greek word cardia, which is used to translate heart in the New Testament. So I believe here that there is an example of how science can and will continue to support the amazing words of the Holy Spirit. So according to the Mayo Clinic, Dr. Muhammad Al-Khouli, an interventional cardiologist at the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, is researching the relationship between the brain and the heart, and each can have a powerful impact on the other, Dr. Al-Khouli explains. The mind-heart connection is part of the broader mind-body relationship, but it's uniquely powerful. Emotional states like anxiety, grief, or joy can directly influence heart rhythms, blood pressure, and even the risk of heart attacks, Dr. Al-Khouli says. At the same time, the heart sends signals back to the brain through nerves, hormones, and pressure receptors, affecting our mood, attention, and stress levels. So it's not just the brain talking to the heart, but the heart talks back. Scientists in the field of neurocardiology have discovered there's a network of roughly 40,000 neurons embedded in the walls of the heart, organized into what neuroscientists call the intrinsic cardiac nervous system. This little brain can sense, process, and act on information independently, and it sends signals up to your brain as well as receives signals from your brain. The science of how this works and what it means for emotion, intuition, and cognition is stranger and more consequential than most people realize. They go on to claim that the heart organ, the blood-pumping organ, and specifically the nervous system in that blood-pumping organ, can store information to help our bodies react to different situations, to certain situations, and can detect patterns of behavior and send signals to our brains to help us respond appropriately, to respond physically. It can help regulate our heartbeat and help us deal with stressful situations. But it can also send signals that benefit our mood when we're happy or when we are with someone we love. In other words, maybe some of those ancient civilizations had a better understanding of what the heart organ does than we do. And maybe the use of the word heart in the Bible, as it's used by the Holy Spirit, is completely accurate to represent the metaphorical mind and the soul and the physical heart. If the research and the science is correct, then the brain and the heart work together to do all of the things that the Bible says that it does when it uses the word heart. So I say all of that to say, what does that mean for our spiritual health? If the physical heart is sending signals to the brain to help us function and react to different situations, then we need to do everything we can to make sure our hearts are healthy. Dr. Al-Khouli with the Mayo Clinic also says this: the good news is that what's good for your mind is often good for your heart, and vice versa. He explains that that includes managing stress, staying socially connected, and practicing mindfulness or prayer. And this is, again, this is from the Mayo Clinic. So all of these have measurable benefits for heart health, Dr. Ilkuli says. It's a powerful feedback loop. Caring for one supports the other. So can we do those things as Christians? Can we manage stress? Can we stay socially connected? Can we practice prayer to benefit our physical and spiritual health? And more importantly, can we find those things in God's word? Now, I want to make sure that I'm clear that I'm not claiming that if you have physical health problems, that you're doing something wrong spiritually, that you're spiritually sick, or that if you're physically healthy, that you're doing right, that guarantees that you're living right. I know that Sister Watson is dealing with heart issues, and I haven't talked to her about this, but I'm fairly sure that based on what I know about her and that her love for God, that makes dealing with those issues that much better. If she didn't have a love for God, if she didn't have her brethren around her, dealing with those health problems would be a lot harder. But the truth is, our bodies break down as they get older. But God gives us comfort. That He gives us comfort from those ailments in a variety of ways. Part of that being the local church, the congregation that we're a part of. Part of that is the comfort that we get through God and through the salvation through Jesus. So what other biblical principles can we find that benefit our physical and our spiritual hearts? In Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Psalm 119, in verse 2, what we already read, it says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart." In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." We can manage stress through biblical principles. We also have social interaction. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And also in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We can also practice prayerfulness. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Those things that are identified by the scientific research, managing stress, social interaction, practicing prayer, those are from the research, but they're biblical principles. And we improve our spiritual health with prayer, encouraging others, and recognizing that we have a Savior that transcends this world. In order for those things to work, those biblical principles to work for us. We need to make sure that God is at the center of our existence and that we serve him with our whole heart, like we read in Psalm 119, so that every signal between our hearts and our brains is motivated by our love for what is right. We can't rely on following the rules just for the sake of following rules. Serving God is not about checking off a list. God wants our whole heart. And this applies to us as parents, as we teach our kids to do things because they're right and because they make God happy, and not just because you're supposed to follow this rule for the sake of it being a rule. We have to make sure that our children's hearts are right and they have a love for what is right and makes God happy. It applies to the teenage kids, the young adult kids, who have all of these distractions pulling them in all sorts of different directions, wanting to take them away from what they know in their minds is right if it is on their hearts, and their hearts send a signal to their brain and their brain to their heart, they can put away those distractions. But it has to be on their hearts. They have to have God at the center of their entire existence. And it applies to the older crowd who may get caught up in the mundane habits of what we do every single Sunday, year after year. Sometimes I know that I can get in the habit of just, this is what we do. We get up on Sunday morning, we go to church, we do those things, we pray at meal times and things like that. Those things are great, and we should do those things. But if we're not doing it with every ounce of our being and our whole heart, it doesn't matter. So our hearts, our lives have to be motivated by our love of God and what is right. But it can be motivated by other things. It can be motivated by things that are not right. There can be a mix-up of signals between the heart and the brain. The brain can tell ourselves that we should do one thing, but if we don't really have a true desire to do it, it doesn't mean anything. We can be motivated by things that are not right. And if that's the case, you're in danger of being lost. If your heart is motivated by some relationship, whether it's a girl or a boy who's telling you to do something that's contrary to what you know in your brain and your heart to be right, and you let that affect your existence and your motivation in your life, then you're in danger of being lost. If you're motivated by pleasing your worldly friends because of appearances, because you want to appear a certain way, then you're in danger of being lost. And these are biblical principles too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 21, it says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." In Matthew 15 and chapter in verse 8, it says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 17, it says, "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." And those other gods don't have to be carbon images. Those other gods can be those distractions that we talked about that can pull our youth and our young people and everyone in directions away from what is right. So that brings us back to where we started. I hope that you're here this morning because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. But if you're here for another reason, if you're here for a reason that is contrary to what is right, then there is still hope. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. The passage that we read at the very beginning. We have to seek God with our whole heart. If we're not seeking God with our whole heart, if we're just here because we're being forced to, or if we would rather be someone else or somewhere else, and you recognize that as a problem, then there's a remedy for that. David prayed to God and wrote it in Psalm 51. It says, in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It was something that needed to change within David. He needed a clean heart, and he asked God for one. And we can too. We can ask God for a clean heart. It's possible to reset our minds and our lives back to God, but it starts with humbling ourselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So the remedy is submitting to God and humbling ourselves and making God the center of our existence. Not motivated by other things, but motivated by the love of God and what is right. If you need to humble yourselves this morning, humble yourselves before God and reset that center of your life with God as motivation, as in the center for everything you do, we can help you this morning by either baptizing you into Jesus, or if you need to repent publicly, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.